And good morning. Welcome to all of you who are here this morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, currently meeting at our home here in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us, and especially those who are online at Judy Glennie's Facebook page. We've got over 2.5 years, hard to believe, since we've moved up here from Portland area, but we're in Vancouver, so if you want to join with us, we'd love to have you here. And we have classes on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock right now, and again at 11:15. Our classes are consecutive. Right now we're studying the book of Hebrews, and we're finishing up chapter 10. So we've gone a long way through the book of Hebrews. And then after our second service, we always have time to sing the great hymns of the church. A lot of churches don't sing those, but there's some wonderful music, wonderful hymns, and we sing those here after the second service. So if you join with us for fellowship, to say nothing of the great buffet we have out here that people bring, so you can join with us for the goodies. Some churches have a big meal to try to get everybody to come, but we have a small smorgasbord out here. So anyway, and then the time for fellowship and singing the great hymns of the church. On Thursday night, we have our Bible study right here again, and we're doing the book of Ephesians, and we've been looking at the study of election and also the 5 points of Calvinism, which we are refuting. So we're working through that. That's our theological night where we get a little deeper into the scripture, but we feel these things are essential for us as members of the royal family to understand the deep theology, as it were, of scripture. I was remembering Dr. Rodmacher one time, and people said that they thought they needed more application. He said the only way to make good application is to understand the theology of scripture, because then you can make application once you understand it. So it is important to study these deeper things. Many churches fail to do that, and that's unfortunate. And then, of course, on Wednesday, my wife Judy's having a class for the ladies right here at our house, and she's going through, at this point, the Old Testament prophet Elisha. She just finished a study on prayer, and before that, the 7 churches in Asia Minor, referencing the entirety, we believe, of the church age. So you can join with her on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here at our house. It is our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. We believe this is necessary moment by moment and day by day, but particularly before a Bible study, so that we have no unconfessed sin in our life. Remember that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and justice, but it also convicts believers when they sin, so that we can acknowledge those sins to the Father. All through the scripture, Old and New Testament, we see that forgiveness is based on the work of the Savior. However, moment by moment, we need to acknowledge that work and confess our sins. John, in his first epistle, says in 1 John 1:9, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that is, the ones we just confessed, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we forgot about or just didn't know about. So in preparation then for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it an honor and a privilege to have your word, to have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. What a magnificent plan you've designed for us. We thank you that he died on the cross and paid for our sins and has given us forgiveness and eternal life. We thank you for all these marvelous things. But most especially this morning, we thank you for the word that you have provided for us, your thinking whereby we can understand who and what you are, and your magnificent plan for us, as well as our eternal destiny. We look forward to these things in confident anticipation. And in the meantime, Father, we pray that you would clarify for us the things that we study from your scripture, and that we'd be edified of soul, so that we can be able to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We look forward to the time when we come into your presence at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ, and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, as we study this morning, we pray that you would challenge and motivate us by the things that we study, and we pray it in Christ's name, Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning, open the word of truth to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 34. Hebrews 10, 34. I think we looked at Hebrews 10, 34 in our second hour last week, but I'm reminded of a study that was done, and it said that 1 hour after a Bible study, or any study for that matter, academic study in school or wherever, about 1 hour after you learn something, you forget about 50% of it. Amazing. And it says after 24 hours, that's the next day, you've already forgotten 70% of it. And it says here that in 7 days, which has been 7 days since we just studied this, it says you forget about 90% of what you learned. And so we do review from time to time. I'm often accused, Pastor, we talked about that before. Yeah, we're going to talk about it again because I need to hear it. And I believe that we all need to have the review because that's how we retain. We constantly repeat and review the things in the Word of God, and that's how we begin to have the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, dwelling richly in our hearts. And so as we open our text, by the way, if you have access to a computer and you're there, you can go to the website and you can look at portlandbiblechurch.com. And there we have a section on doctrines, about 90 different studies that you can look at. We also have a section that has charts and graphs and introductions to Bible studies and outlines. And you can go there and get an outline to the book of Hebrews. And you'll see that basically right now we're in chapter 10. And from 21 of chapter 10 all the way to the end of chapter 13, we have practical applications. And so we see these. We've been looking at in verses 21 down through 25, we've been looking at five exhortations. We are exhorted in Christ to do certain things. One of them was to draw near to God and to hold fast our confession and all of these things that we have noted, and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I've been challenging people who have listened online, and we love the people who listen online. We have 50 to 100 people that listen to us online, and we're so thankful. Many of them are in various parts of the country. We even have a group of people over there, Pastor Bamuleke, I hope I said it correct, over in Uganda, who listens, has an orphanage over there. Just wonderful people listening at distances. But if you're within driving distance, we'd love to have you come and join with us for fellowship, singing great hymns of the church, especially taking the communion, which we just had last week, and we do once a month. And so if you can join with us for that fellowship, we'd really enjoy having you, and I think you'd enjoy it as well. And then we get down after a warning from verses 26 to 31. Well, this is actually the fourth warning. They're spaced throughout the book of Hebrews consistently warning these Hebrew Christians that the writer is actually addressing. Obviously, all of us have the application from this book, but it was addressed early on in that first century to Hebrew people who had accepted their Messiah, and to encourage them not to go back to the slavery of the law that was given to Moses, which of course is a marvelous thing. There's nothing ever wrong with the law of Moses, but it was basically a tutor to lead people to Christ. But once Christ came, and especially after his death, burial, and resurrection, paying for sins and ascending to the Father's right hand, now, of course, we're under the law of Christ, which, of course, is explained throughout the New Testament after the Gospels, including the book of Acts. So we see that many times the Hebrew people had difficulty going from the Mosaic covenant to the law of Christ, and we're not under the law anymore. So Paul in Galatians spells this out, and the writer of Hebrews has done his best over these first 10 chapters to explain the significance of the law of Christ and being under Christ rather than under the law of Moses. So we've studied all these things in the past, and so this was one more of the warnings, but it was a warning not to unbelievers or to believers who might lose their salvation, but rather was to believers so that they did not have discipline and possibly even die a sin unto death, as John explains in his first epistle. And then when we get to verse 32 through 39, we have more, but here they're encouragements, and so we have certain things that are in addition to the exhortations that we are to do, certainly things that we are to remember. And he starts right off in 32 and 33, remembering your enlightenment. The enlightenment is when you got the gospel and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the endurance that you had. And of course, one of the great things that we need to do as believers in Jesus Christ is to be able to bear up under the adversity we find in our life. Sometimes it becomes very painful, very difficult. Could be physical adversity, could be governmental adversity, could be wars, could be some type of natural disaster, all kinds of things, and we're to bear up and endure these things. Our reward will be great, as the writer of Hebrews and Paul also tells us in his epistle, if we bear up, if we persevere. Now keep in mind that perseverance is not in order to gain salvation or even to maintain salvation, but it's rather the fact that we are pleasing the Lord as believers by persevering, by demonstrating good works, and basically enduring many times difficult things. We all talk about it, but when it hits our home, when it hits our nation, when it hits our personal body, then it becomes difficult, and we have to endure and persevere. And so he encourages us in terms of this to remember the enlightenment when you came to faith and the endurance that you once had. Don't lose it, he says, basically. He's going to restate it in verse 35 as we come to it, and there says, your confidence and your endurance have great reward. So we're going to see that as we get to it. And also to remember, in spite of all the adversity that you have, we have an inheritance. We have eternal life. We have forgiveness of sins. We have a resurrection body when this life is over. We have a glorious future with Jesus Christ, celebrating the communion, as he told us, in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and on, all of the marvelous things, as well as rewards and blessings that accrue to us in eternity based on the fact that we have produced and done good works in this life. Well, that's kind of the overview of where we've been, where we're going. And so we're going to finish this chapter up, hopefully today, but if not, we'll get there. I just began my study in chapter 11, and again, this chapter sets it up because it talks about the fact that it is faith that is the ultimate objective of the believer. We must have faith. Faith in what? Faith, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and faith and belief in His Word. Faith requires an object. The object in salvation is Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. The object of faith in the Christian walk is His Word. There is no other answer. People try to find all sorts of things. They look into supernatural things, and many times they get led astray into philosophies that are in the occult today under the banner of something called New Age, or in some religious setting where they are encouraged to do works in order to gain approval of God. None of these things is what God teaches, but we are to demonstrate under the ministry of the Holy Spirit the things that are in His Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and therefore it is our very life. And the wisdom that we receive from God's Word, as the writer in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, says, it is your very life. Wisdom and doctrine, the Word of God, is your very life. And once you figure that out, your life takes on new meaning, purpose, and definition. And until you do, you'll be searching in vain for something to give you joy and happiness in this life. But it's right here in this book. God has prepared it from eternity past that we might understand who and what He is and His marvelous plan for us. Now, we're really in verse 35 here, then he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. But I wanted to go back and pick up what we saw in verse 34. Now, I know we studied 34, but I wanted to go back and pick it up and get the thread. As I say, maybe you forgot 90% of it from last week. And I was noting here, as I was going through my notes, I don't know about how many pages of notes you have or if you take notes, just to let you know, and this is not bragging, this is just a matter of fact, I have over 300 pages of notes in the book of Hebrews to this point, which is just amazing. I do it page by page, but suddenly I have a book, basically a commentary on the book of Hebrews, and so that's where we are right now. At any rate, back in verse 34, if you remember here, we said, for you showed sympathy or mercy or compassion to the prisoners. And you might say, what prisoners? Well, apparently they had many who were incarcerated in that first century because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so even though we may not know anyone in prison specifically, we do know of individuals, for example, those who are illegally imprisoned according to the Constitution in Washington. They've been there since January without trial, without reason, without cause, violating our Constitution. Yet our government has put these people in prison in horrible conditions in our country. Now, that's in the country of freedom, and yet all over the world there are people who are in prison. So it takes some time, I think, in our prayer to remember those who are in prison all over the world, especially even those imprisoned falsely in our own nation. And for that matter, to remember the convicts who are justly in prison, that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. You remember Chuck Colson, who was a part of the Nixon problem back in the days of Watergate. Some of you are old enough to remember that. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ in prison. And so prisoners who end up in long sentences many times come to faith in Christ. I had the opportunity when I traveled with Campus Crusade for Christ to go to Atlanta Federal Penitentiary. Boy, that was something to see. And I could tell you the stories of that that take about a half an hour. But it's just amazing. We had about 100 men in an auditorium, and we were presenting weightlifting. And of course, with the weightlifting, we presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. And out of that 100, we had them fill out little cards if they were there and enjoyed it. And they all loved the weightlifting because usually men in prison, they like to work out, keep them from getting beat up by other prisoners, you know. So they're all in the gym working out. They work out harder than most of us do. And so we had a guy came up and just cold stood there and pressed 220 pounds about three times. I was glad I wasn't pressing that particular day. I was doing a clean and jerk, which I knew they couldn't do. But out of that 100, we had about 10 people who said they accepted Christ as their Savior right there in Atlanta Federal Penitentiary. One time we went to a reformed a place where they had young people and spoke to them, and many of them had come to faith as a result of incarceration. So this idea of praying for those in prison, I think, is something that we forget and we need to remember. And so he says it here, we have compassion on those who are in bonds, who are in prison, if you will. And we accept with joy, and this one's an interesting one, we accept with joy the seizure or the spoiling of our possessions. I know you're probably going to say, well, I haven't had my possessions seized or stolen. Well, maybe you had something stolen out of your car, or maybe someone broke into your house and stole something. But most of us haven't had too many things. Usually we just mislay things, you know. But sometimes we have things stolen. But all of us many times believe that in a sense, even in this great nation of ours, we have taxation now without representation. We have representatives who go to Washington who no longer represent us. They represent an agenda of a small group that are encouraging them to vote a certain way. And so they are taking from us tax money above and beyond anything that was ever needed in Israel. In fact, Israel had a tax of 10%. We discussed the whole issue of the tithe. It was really taxation, and the giving was above and beyond that. Free will offerings were over and above the taxation given to the administrators, the Levitical priests. And so 10% would be a great tax, and yet today we see that some pay no tax, some pay 50, 60, 80% tax, which is basically a violation of the Word of God. And so we see that many times our money is being taken and given to causes that we certainly would not believe in, certainly go against everything in the Bible. And so in that sense, we've had our property seized. We've had our finances seized. You may not think about it. I know whenever tax season comes around, we are grumpy. But it's not just because we have to give to a government. That's not bad, because we want the government as a servant of the people to do those things that a government should. Protect from enemies and protect the individuals in society from the criminal element. So there's a reason for taxes. They had it in Israel, and we have it. But when those taxes become usurpatious to the extent that they're taking more than they should from a biblical standpoint, they're seizing property. And of course, that's done too sometimes in states and on a national level, where property is taken for some federal or state cause, and you can't do anything about it. And they may give you pennies on the dollar for your property. So while on the one hand, we think that, well, we haven't had anything seized, I haven't had anything stolen, but we accept joyfully the fact that we still live in the greatest country, and we recognize that in some senses, we have taxation that is above and beyond what is reasonable and constitutional, and again, is usurpatious. And so we do have this idea of seizure, if you will. And again, this idea of the government controlling the economy to the extent that we can't buy and sell certain things, and we don't have to get into that. We understand these things, and therefore there is a kind of government overreach that we find in our country, the greatest country in the world. And yet in other countries, they have very limited freedom, and the people are just basically slaves. Seems like some in our country are looking forward to going into slavery. I'm not one of those. I believe in freedom, and our country was founded on freedom. At any rate, in your possessions being taken, and then he says here, and this is actually number 7 of these characteristics. You know, we had the encouragements or the exhortations, and now the encouragement. Number 7 is in this passage here in verse 34. And in verse 34, it says here, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. Many of us have our garage and attics full of possessions, and my wife is always saying, why don't you throw some of that out? You're never going to use it. I go, well, I might use it someday. I guess that's a guy thing. We like to hang on to everything, and once in a while, I find something that's been there for 4 or 5 years, and I'll use it, and then I say, see, that's why I can't. Kept that thing. But we just hang on to things and possessions, and so it's just something that we do in affluence. But just imagine the people in Ukraine and people that have lost everything, the Jewish people in the Holocaust. They took everything they had except the clothes on their back, and many of them, as they went to the concentration camps to die, even had their clothes taken, and after death they had their gold fillings removed from their mouths. So everything was taken. And so even though we think we have possessions, it's all temporary. And when we go to be with the Lord, we don't take anything with us except the Word of God resident in our soul. Yes, we are our soul. That's the real essence of us. And everything that we take from the Word of God and put into our invisible essence known as the soul, we take with us. And that's the basis of our rewards in eternity. So a better inheritance is the idea. Now, I think we did look at some of this last time, but by way of review here, we see rewards mentioned in this book in Hebrews, especially in chapter 9, then again in 11 and 13. Let's take a quick look at those. I think we saw them last time, but it's important to review because there are rewards. Now, rewards are for those things that you have done under the filling of the Spirit with the Word of God in your life. Therefore, it's not to gain salvation or to maintain salvation, but rather for rewards. But even these things do not come because we just want them. They come because we apply the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 9, verse 15, we read this, "And for this reason, he, Jesus Christ, is a mediator of the new covenant. We've spent a great deal of time about the new covenant and the fact that Jesus Christ, the great high priest, is a mediator between God and man, now seated at the right hand of the Father. In order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions, his death on the cross paying for the sins of the world, yours, mine, everyone's, that were committed under the first covenant, under the Mosaic covenant, of course, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we have an inheritance. There are rewards beyond the inheritance. Sometimes the rewards are called part of the inheritance. The inheritance basically are all the things that accrue to us just by being a believer. The rewards are the above and beyond, as it were. I think in terms of the Medal of Honor citation winners that we have in the United States, for those who were in combat, all were soldiers, of course. All did their duty for the most part, but some were doing duty above and beyond the call of their duty, and therefore either posthumously or through great pain and suffering and sometimes loss of limbs, went on to do great deeds in the military service, and they received Silver Star or the highest order, the Medal of Honor award for their valor. And we've read a number of those from time to time. And so that is above and beyond the inheritance that we receive. So we receive the inheritance plus the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. All this is promised to us. So when we are in the midst of adversity in this life, we need to look forward with the eyes of faith into the future, knowing with certainty that we have a hope that will not pass away. We have a resurrection body coming. All of us with pain and injury always say, I can hardly wait. And all of my seniors in the congregation say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm ready to get this resurrection body. Matter of fact, I just told my wife last night, I'm so ready for a resurrection body. I've had some back pain recently. And so all of us have had pain. If you're, I guess, over the age of 40, which we certainly, most of us are here, but not all of us. At any rate, inheritance. And then in chapter 11, which is the next chapter, sometimes called the faith chapter, and we're going to talk about that. And even here in chapter 11, in the first two verses, we see a definition for faith. You want to know what faith is? When we get to chapter 11, 1 and 2, we're going to actually define what faith is. People throw it around, they talk about it, but what does it actually mean? We have a whole chapter devoted to faith. And this chapter 10, in application, is leading up to that. So in chapter 11, 16, we read this, but as it is, they desire a better future, better country. They've added the New American Standard because it looks forward to that heavenly Jerusalem. And the Old Testament saints, particularly Abraham, as it mentions in verse 10, he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So they were looking for a future city, that millennial Jerusalem. By the way, it's going to be our heavenly base camp and home during the millennium and on into eternity. But they were looking for this better country, or better city, if you will, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Part of our internal inheritance is that city. And then at the end of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, Hebrews 13, almost at the end of the epistle, he says here in verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city, or the one which is to come. And so part of our inheritance will be to live in that heavenly Jerusalem. So we have a heavenly inheritance. We have the new Jerusalem, which will be our heavenly home. And then, of course, over in 1 Peter, again, we think we looked at this, but in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it speaks here. Let's go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. This, of course, is from his deaths. That is, he died twice, once one spiritually, bearing the sins, and one's physically, so that he could have a resurrection body. They don't have the plural in the English here. So as to obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you. By the way, he says in the next verse, you're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in that last time. This salvation, of course, is the time we get a resurrection body. Sometimes we call this phase 3 salvation. So we have this better possession and an abiding one. There are many other passages, and I was looking here, the word inheritance particularly. We won't go to all of these. I will give them to you and you can check them out. We have 9 places in all the epistles where the word inheritance is found. Of course, we've already noted Hebrews 9:15 and 11:16 through 18, but we also have Ephesians chapter 1:11. We're studying the book of Ephesians, and so when we get to verse 11, we'll remind you that even Paul notes that we have an inheritance in heaven that's eternal. So in Ephesians 1:11 and 14, and also verse 18. So 3 times in the first chapter, Paul speaks about our inheritance. Ephesians 1:11, 14, and 18. And then again in chapter 5, we might look at one of these. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and see what it says. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Here he says, for this you know with a certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Here's the negative side. The unbelievers do not have an inheritance, but the believers have an inheritance. The word inheritance is there, but it's in a negative sense. And then, of course, we have Colossians. To get another positive, let's go there. Colossians 1:12. Here it says that we're to be giving thanks to the Father. That's God the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we share with the saints in light, and we share what? The inheritance. And of course, we have a study, I believe we have one at the website under doctrines. You can check it out, I believe, on inheritance. Certainly, we have one on rewards. I think we also have one on inheritance. And it talks about all the things that are part of the blessings that accrue to us as our inheritance simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a magnificent thing. In addition, we have the rewards described in many places with regard to the judgment seat of Christ for the above and beyond the call of duty, as it were, production in the Christian life. And then we have one more in Colossians chapter 3, 24. In Colossians 3, 24. I like this because if we pick it up in verse 23, it says, is knowing that whatever you do, that's anything you do, night or day, work, whatever it is, play, anything that you do, period, anything, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So we're working for the Lord. You may have a job, you may have a position, you may be part of an organization, that organization, and you're at some level, and you have a place where you do work. But what you're doing for that corporation or that organization, you're actually doing for the Lord. So we should always do our work, whatever our job is. Wherever we are, we're not doing the work for the employer. We're doing it for the Lord. And in so doing, you'll do a better job, and the employer will be glad for what you do because you're doing, as it were, above and beyond what could be expected of you in that particular job. And so here we do it as unto the Lord rather than as unto men. And then the next verse says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Here we have both the reward and the inheritance. So we have both of them in one place, reward, and he says the reward of inheritance. In this sense, the reward is simply the fact that we receive the inheritance courtesy of the work of Christ on the cross. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, reflecting what he just said in verse 23. And so it's important for us to recognize whatever I do, day after day, moment by moment, whatever we could constitute as labor or work, we're doing it for the Lord. This is something that young people need to understand too, as they are being taught by their parents. It's not so that they can please their parents. Oh, that's certainly part of it. But if they please the Lord, they will certainly please their parents. If you please the Lord in what you do and do your work heartily as unto Him rather than to men, the men who are your supervisors, those who have authority over you, will certainly be pleased. And that's the idea here. So this is our inheritance. Nine times that we saw it. Ephesians 1, 11, 14, and 18. Ephesians 5, 5. Colossians 1, 12, and 3, 24. And then Hebrews 9:15 and 11:16 through 18, and finally 1 Peter 1:4. Those are all the passages in the New Testament. We see them by Peter, the writer of Hebrews, and Paul in these epistles describing an inheritance that we have, and we're to look forward with hope and expectation for that inheritance. By the way, one of those things that we receive is that glorified resurrection body, and I keep mentioning that because I'm looking forward to that. All right, that brings us then to verse 35. So Hebrews 10:35. Let's see. Therefore, he says, do not cast away your confidence. Do not cast away your confidence. Now, we already saw this in chapter 10, verse 19. So he's repeating himself. Can you imagine? In the same chapter, even up there before we got into the applications in verse 19, he says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place, did I get that right? Yeah, 10:19. The holy place by the blood of Jesus in a new and living way he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. It's not the one I was looking for. I was looking for confidence 19.
It is in.
Oh, okay. There it is, confidence. Okay, yeah, I skipped right over. Since there, brethren, we have confidence. So we are to have confidence to enter, and this has to do with our prayer. Not only do we have confidence of the rewards that we get at the judgment seat of Christ, but we're to have confidence to be able to approach the Lord, the very throne of God. He spoke about this earlier, that we have received mercy and grace from God, because through Christ we can enter right into the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, under the Levitical system, in the tabernacle, in the temple later, they had the holy place and the Holy of Holies where God would meet with them over the Ark of the Covenant. He met with the high priest at that time. Early on, he met with Moses. And of course, we can go right into the Holy of Holies, into the very throne room of God, because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. So our prayers, our access is to the Father. Can you imagine being able to talk directly to God the Father and have that access? Sometimes I don't think we realize the power and the privilege we have of praying to God the Father and having that direct access, not having to go through a priest or an intermediary other than Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. So here he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. I like the word cast away in the Greek. It's apo bolo. Bolo actually means to throw away. Like, in fact, that's where we get the word ball, and we think of throwing a ball. Bolo means to throw. Apo means away from. Do not throw away. Do not cast away your confidence. Sometimes as believers, when we have great adversity, we start losing our confidence. The fact that, is God really in this? Does God really care? Does he really see the pain I'm in, the adversity? I don't think he cares at all. And we kind of throw away our confidence. He says, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. The very confidence that you have is here stated to have great reward. We've noted these passages before. We're going to see them again in Hebrews chapter 11, 26, the great reward there. Just turn over a page, and in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, we read this. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In other words, to endure. The idea here is the confidence and the endurance so that we receive that full reward. And then a negative one we saw in Hebrews chapter 2:2 again, and those are for the believers who receive discipline and, of course, judgment at the great white throne judgment and enter into the lake of fire. And then, of course, we have all the passages on the rewards. We won't go to those because most of you have studied those with me already, and they are in 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15, the passage on rewards, the gold, silver, precious stone, the metaphors for works done under the filling of the Spirit through the Word of God, they are rewarded. If your works are wood, hay, and straw, works that have done good work sometimes, but not under the filling of the Spirit, not on the basis of the Word of God, they're burned up. Yet we as individuals are saved eternally, yet so as through fire, reminiscent of the children in the fiery furnace. They were delivered unharmed. But of course, all around them was this terrible fire and flame, and the ropes even were burned off of them, but they were never scorched, not even had the smell of smoke. And so we will be delivered, but the fire, of course, will judge our human works, energy of the flesh, as it were. So we see that in 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15. It's described again in Romans 14, 10 through 12. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Excuse me. Time to up the fan a little bit here. All right. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, these are the major passages, although we've already noted other passages dealing with the rewards. The word for rewards here is interesting. It's only found three times in the New Testament, and we noted those as well. Our passage, Hebrews 11:26 and Hebrews 2:2 in a negative sense. And so the writer of Hebrews has taken a word in the Greek that is not found anywhere else to describe the rewards. Paul, of course, uses another word, as we have noted, and this is what we find here. All right, let's go on to verse 36, Hebrews 10 and 36. He continues on, and this is number 8. Now, we have 10 altogether. We had the five exhortations and now the five encouragements. And so of the 10, this is number 8. And again, it has endurance. We've already seen confidence. We've seen endurance. And so this is a repeat of the endurance that we saw early on and the confidence that we saw early on. So he says here in verse 36, for you have need of endurance. In case you didn't get it the first couple of times around, he says you need to have endurance. And as I read this, it hits me in the face because, as I mentioned, I've had some pain in my back for the last few weeks, and it's been pretty intense off and on. And a lot of times I ask the Lord, as Paul did, about his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is. Some think it was an eye infirmity. No one knows for sure. A demon that buffeted him so that he kept humility. And he said, I exhorted the Lord three times, and each time he said, my grace is sufficient for you. That was Paul, and that's exactly what God keeps making me remember. His grace is sufficient, and even though I have this adversity hitting me, I need to have confidence and endurance. God has a purpose. If it's to humble me, okay, so be it. And that's exactly what Paul understood. So you have need of endurance. We see this a number of times. In fact, we see it over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. In the first verse of chapter 12, we read this, Hebrews chapter 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. I'd call that distraction. We are so distracted. We have so many things. Facebook, we have computers and now cell phones, and some people spend their whole day on the computer or now on the cell phone. I see people walking down the street. I see people in restaurants, a couple in the restaurant sitting there having lunch, and they're not talking to each other. They're both on their cell phones. I mean, we are so distracted by everything today that somehow focusing on the things of the Lord, some people say, oh, well, I use my computer for a Bible. I like to turn the pages, frankly, but okay, you can do that. But I think that most of the time people are on their cell phone, they're not reading their Bibles. That's just my thought. Maybe you could argue with me. I do have one of my members of the congregation who has a Bible, although recently he's desired to get a paperback or a hard copy Bible. And I think it's important. We live in a day when everything is electronic. What if everything breaks down? You still have that book or some piece of it. Over in these countries where they have tyranny, sometimes people will have a page or a chapter out of a Bible, and that's all they have, and they memorize it. Because if they're caught with the Bible, they will be put in prison or executed. And yet we have the entire canon of Scripture, the Word of God, and yet how often do we actually spend time in the book? And so if all fails and everything goes down, all the computers go down, you still have a copy, hopefully, that you can carry with you and take. When we were in the Army, when we got in the Army, I don't know if they do it now, but the Gideons used to provide a New Testament for every new recruit. And I remember having mine, and I have that Bible to this day. It was provided by the Gideons. It was given to us at the beginning of basic training. I had it all through. It got kind of wet in the infiltration course, crawling through the mud, but I carried that thing with me all through my days in the service, and I have it to this day. And so the Word of God is a value to you at any time, small, large print, whatever it is that you have, Greek, Hebrew text, the Word of God is alive and powerful. At any rate, lay aside the distraction and the sin that so easily pulls us off our area of weakness, entangles us, and let us run with, here it is, endurance, the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? We fix our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. One pastor called this occupation with Christ. Comes right out of this verse, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and completer or perfecter of what? Our faith, that is believing the things of God, who, for the joy set before him, endured. There's endurance. We are to endure as Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. He despised the shame, yet he bore up and endured it, and later sat down at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God, it says here. So we see that Jesus Christ endured more than we ever possibly could, and yet sometimes we cry, ouch, at the least thing. We need to be better and having confidence and enduring the adversity. You know, it's one thing for pastors to teach prosperity, but no one likes to hear about sin. No one likes to hear about adversity, but the Scripture is full of it. And it says that we have the Word of God and we have a relationship with God, which gives us the capability for hope, confident expectation, and to be able to endure. We need to do that. Father God, we thank you again for another opportunity to study your word and these scriptures. We pray that these encouragements might allow us to better understand the fact that in life we have adversity, we have testing, and the testing is meant for our spiritual growth and advance. And therefore, we need to look at these adversities as challenges to our faith and to exercise our faith muscles just as we exercise our physical muscles when we train and work out in some fashion. And so training our body and training our faith to be able to endure and to bear up. Help us to do that, Father, so that we might be a blessing to others and that we might receive the joy of those rewards of our inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. And now, Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want that person, if it's you, we want you to know, God had you personally in mind when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to become a human being, a total deity, undiminished deity, and true humanity in one person. And he took upon himself the sins of the world and became our Savior. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his uniquely appointed, his called and chosen son, his only born son, that whosoever, anybody, would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Won't you make that decision? It's a matter of belief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Encourage, challenge, and motivate us by what we have studied this morning. And we pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.